Well, good morning again. It's good to see you, except I can't see you, but I can never see anything with spotlights in my face, so you might as well be out there. We're in the second message of our series, Faith Plus Hope Equals Perseverance. Last Sunday, we talked about running with perseverance, the race that is set before us, and we learned that in order to do that, we had to keep our eyes up and our eyes ahead, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, I hope your race has gone well this week, although I know that some of you have experienced some great difficulties, great testings. Nevertheless, I hope you've been able to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He's there waiting for us all at the finish line. Have you ever gone through extreme difficulty, extreme testing? You wonder why. Why, God? You question God's motives, his love for you, even his existence. You become worn down, discouraged, weakened, angry even. It sucks. And there's no apparent reason. But then later, weeks, months, maybe even years or decades later, you look back on that tough, tough time in your life and you realize something. You realize that somehow it changed the course of your life going through that. And as a result, some amazing things have happened. Things that would never have happened otherwise. In the summer of 2005, Katie and I left Grace Community Church in Chelmsford on a mission to launch a new church just down 495 in Littleton. In my mind, we were following the call of God to go plant more churches in order to reach more people for Jesus. Littleton seemed ripe, since there were no evangelical churches there and the many, many young families were moving in. So we formed a team, we prayed, we sought advice, we joined a church planting organization, and finally we were blessed on our way by the elders and people of Grace Community Church. It was like the sun was shining, all the birds were singing, we were on our way, the wind was at our back, and it felt so right. 3.5 years later, it was over. And the last year had been virtual hell. Looking back as I have time and time again, I still can't pinpoint the reasons why our little church failed. It had started off so well. We saw new people coming all the time. Lives were given over to Jesus. Lives were transformed. We had developed a reputation in the town for being a little church that served the community in a big way. We had painted houses as a church for people. We even installed a new roof for an elderly woman. For a time, we were growing. We were thriving. We were a community of faith that was dynamic. And then things started going south. The people I had picked for leadership in the church began to speak up against me. I wasn't being the pastor the church needed. I had issues. Still do. Human. At that point, I was half-time at the church and half-time in my own carpentry business, trying to pay the rent and put food on the table. I didn't have much bandwidth left. I didn't know how to respond to criticism that became increasingly vocal and vitriolic. I was exhausted. I wasn't thinking straight. Meetings were held, pronouncements were made, and I felt my heart breaking. I was on the verge of a nervous breakdown, and Katie, poor Katie, who had been so faithful and loyal in following and serving alongside me, had simply had it. She was suffering. Our 5 kids were suffering. I finally had to simply call it and quit. My dream had died a slow and agonizing death, but it had died. It's a good thing there was no one around trying to encourage me by saying things like, "Hey, Mike, don't forget Romans 8:28. God has a plan. He's got to make all this into something good." Because I think I would have punched him in the face. I couldn't see that back then. Recovery has taken a long time. Counseling, prayer, a lot of time. Encouragement from people who love me, sage advice from those who know me. But now I can say to you in total honesty and confidence that All of that was part of God's plan after all. The enemy meant it for evil, absolutely, but God meant it for good, and he's used it for good. I am the person I am today, not in spite of that tough, tough time, but because of it. You see, God makes all things new. And sometimes he uses difficulties to melt us, to refine us, to make gold out of some pretty ugly looking rocks. COVID-19's been no fun. It's been seriously awful for a lot of people. Between the sickness itself, the fear of the sickness, the worldwide nature of it, the closing down of the economy, personal financial hardship, loss of employment, insecurity, fear, depression, a lot of people have really been struggling. And even though everybody's dreamed of the day that we could reopen and get back to normal, whatever that's going to be, now there's a whole new set of fears and issues surrounding how is that all going to play out. So where's God in the midst of all this chaos? Where is the Almighty in the midst of all this suffering? What in the world is going on? Well, we aren't the first to ask those questions, and we won't be the last either. But today, hopefully, as we look into God's Word, we'll find our faith strengthened, our hope renewed, and we will find new resolve to persevere. The message we're going to look at today is a letter of encouragement from the Apostle Peter to a bunch of first century Christians who were facing some really tough times. We're beginning in the small book of 1 Peter, which is one of the last books in the New Testament. If you can, I want you to go grab your Bible and go find it. If you start backwards from Revelation, you're going to find it. Oh, the book of maps. I forgot that was there. The book of Revelation, and flip backwards, you're going to find it pretty quick. 1 Peter. It's a small book, only 5 chapters. But I want to read aloud the first section of chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. I encourage you just to follow along. It'll be up on the screen as well. He starts off with Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. That's how he says hello. Then he dives in. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. I love that last line. Things into which angels long to look. It reminds us that God is so much bigger than all of this. He's been at work for all eternity, executing his plan for creation, and then for redemption, and then for the recreation of the human race. and that even the angels who are there in heaven around him worshiping constantly didn't know what he was up to. They couldn't fathom it. It was a mystery to them, things into which angels long to look. Well, we are the recipients of that amazing grace and that amazing plan. So let's take a look into those things. This short letter was written by Peter. You remember Peter? He was the guy whom Jesus renamed the Rock. What guy wouldn't want to be named the Rock? He was the guy who dropped his fishing nets to follow Jesus. He was the guy who tried to walk on water but sank. The guy who first recognized Jesus as God in the flesh and then took up a sword to try to defend Jesus. And then within hours, he was the guy who denied three times that he didn't know Jesus. The guy who watched his friend and Lord die on the cross. And then the guy who ran to find the tomb and that it was empty on the third day. Finally, Peter was the guy whom Jesus forgave and restored after his denials. And he was the guy who never forgot the amazing grace of Jesus. Peter was that guy. So Peter the Rock was writing to encourage a group of Christians who were enduring great difficulty and persecution for their faith. These people were scattered throughout an area we now know as Turkey. They were far from home. They were strangers in a strange land. But they had believed in Jesus, and now life was harder than ever. Don't you hate when that happens? That'd make a great marketing campaign, right? Follow Jesus. You think things are bad now? Just wait. They're going to get worse. You know the Optimist's Creed? Every day and in every way, I'm getting better and better. Yep, and then they woke up. These people were human beings, just like us. And I'm sure that in their trials, they were feeling some of the same things that we are feeling during our crisis right now. I'm also sure they were asking all of the same questions that we ask about God. And it was into this difficulty that they were experiencing that Peter writes encouragement to help them put everything in perspective. And in essence, my cliff notes for what Peter is saying in one sentence is this: I can have joy in the journey because God's making gold out of me. I can have joy in the journey because God's making gold out of me. So he writes at the beginning, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." First point here is this: rejoice in God. Rejoice in who he is. Rejoice in what he has done. The first thing Peter reminds us of is this: everything begins with God. And that in any and all situations, our first thing should be to bow before him, to rejoice in who he is and what he has done. Who he is God. These people would have known him as Adonai, the Lord God, the Almighty Creator, the all-knowing sustainer of life. Being good Jews, they also would have known him as Yahweh, the great I Am, the loving God who makes covenants with his people. But now, as believers in Jesus, Peter reminds them that they even have a new relationship with this God, that this Adonai Yahweh, this almighty loving God, is also the Father, the one to whom Jesus prayed, "Our Father, who art in heaven." And he was their Father as well. So the very first thing that Peter wants to plant in their minds and in ours today is to rejoice in God, our Creator Father, and in our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in God, in who he is, that he is for you, that he is with you. Emmanuel means God with us. That Jesus himself promised, "I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you." Rejoice in who God is and what he has done. Well, what has he done? Peter continues, "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." God's great mercy. In older translations of the Bible, you'd often see this word long-suffering. And this is what God's mercy truly is. It's God's suffering with his recalcitrant people for long, long periods of time. Man, we never seem to get it right, do we? Our pride always gets in the way. We get distracted. We're always getting ourselves into some kind of trouble and then asking God to bail us out. And you'd think there'd be a limit here to God's mercy. That after a while, a person or a people would just be too far gone, that God would just say, okay, we're done here, and move on to another race somewhere else. But he doesn't. He doesn't. God's mercy is limitless, and his love is truly unconditional. So according to his great mercy, it says, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. Peter's reminding these people that their lives and their faith are built on some absolute truths that are going to help them get through their present difficulties. And that's what we need to remember too. He's reminding them that out of his great mercy and love, God sent his son Jesus to open the gates of heaven through his death and resurrection, and to cause us to be born again to this living hope that because Jesus rose from the dead, so will we. That death is not the end of our story, but the beginning of a whole new one. That turning my life over to Jesus, saying yes to him, receiving his forgiveness of all my sins, is tantamount to being born anew, born again, reborn from a life of self and stress and guilt into a whole new life of freedom and peace, a new birth, a new creation. You know, my favorite verse in the entire Bible is 2 Corinthians 5:17, where Paul writes, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation, a new creation. The old things have gone. Behold, new things have come. That's what God does. That's what he has done. So rejoice in God. God is still on the throne. And the salvation he has provided for us through Christ, that's our solid foundation for surviving whatever storms life throws our way. So that's the first thing. Rejoice in God, who he is and what he has done. Number two, rejoice in what God is going to do or what he's said he has promised to do in the future. Verse 4 and 5 said, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Okay, at first glance, I think most people would read this, an inheritance, unperishable, undefiled, kept in heaven, and think, well, he's just talking about heaven here. That when we die physically, we go on to live eternally with God in heaven. And that's true. That's part of it. But it's not the whole story. The whole story is the much bigger picture that God is restoring not only humanity, but he's restoring all of creation. That's his master plan. God is not done with this world yet. In Romans, Paul writes something very similar. He says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. In hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. In the pains of childbirth, all creation groans. In the midst of rotting away and deteriorating our planet, all the species of life, our human population, something new is being born. It's the pains of childbirth. All of these sicknesses, stresses, and sufferings, COVID, even death, are going to come to an end with the glory that is to be revealed to us when Jesus returns. We don't talk about that much, do we? But we need to. When Jesus returns. That's a promise of the Father to us. It's a promise of Jesus. He said, I will be back. Listen to how John, the Apostle John, the beloved of Christ, was on the Isle of Patmos, and God revealed to him a vision of heaven and what was going to happen. And he wrote this down in chapter 21. He said, then I saw, it's a vision of heaven. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." There it is again. This is what God does. He makes all things new. And Peter says, rejoice in this, in what God is going to do. God's plan is much more glorious than anything you or I could possibly imagine. It's not just an eternity sitting around playing harps in heaven. It's a whole new earth, remade, recreated, insanely beautiful, and everlastingly good. We've got problems now. Yeah, we do. We're humans. And it's okay. Hang in there. The best is yet to come. So finally, we rejoice in who God is and what he has done. We rejoice in what God is going to do. Finally, how about let's rejoice in what God is doing right now. Right now. Verse 6 and 7 says this, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." This is the joy in the journey. Joy in what God is doing right now. Ironically, in the little book, the Old Testament book of Lamentations, we find this verse. It says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." I say ironically because the book Lamentations, the title of the book, Lamentations, is representative of what you find in it. The writer is lamenting. He is sad. He's sad that God's people in those days of Jeremiah are suffering in forced exile. And yet in the midst of the sadness and the darkness, he makes this statement, or the people he's writing about make this statement, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. How intriguing is that? That we can both be sad, lamenting, and joyful at the same time. And the reason is because joy is not the same as happiness. It's been said that happiness comes from happenings, but joy comes from the Lord. Happiness comes when good things happen to you. Joy comes when God things happen to you. Happiness can be circumstance-driven. Joy is God-given. Happiness can be sought for by living for yourself, but joy comes from living for God. Happiness is usually a fleeting emotion, but joy is the lasting result of faith, hope, and love. Joy is knowing that you are loved unconditionally, knowing that God is with you and that he is for you no matter what. Being secure in his promise that I will never leave or forsake you. It's the joy of the Lord that will get you through the tough times. It's the joy of the Lord that will enable you to rejoice and praise him sincerely and authentically, even right now, even when you are suffering. And this is where the gold comes in. Since ancient times, gold's been valued as a precious metal by humans. There are records that go back even 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years BC in Mesopotamia and in Greece that describe a process of smelting gold ore. See, gold can be extracted from the earth in various ways. Prospectors in the California Gold Rush used pans and in water and sluices to find small nuggets and flakes of gold. Every now and then, miners find a big nugget, like a 4-pound nugget that was found in Australia. But by far, most of the gold that is found in this world was produced by smelting. Smelting, as you probably know, is a process in which typical gold ore, which looks like a black rock with tiny gold flecks in it, is melted by extremely high heat. Once melted, the gold, which is heavier, sinks to the bottom, while the rest of the molten rock, impurities, etc., float to the top. It's called slag. This is skimmed off. And then what's left is the molten gold, and it's poured into molds. Now it's shown for what it really is. Before it was just an ordinary looking rock. Now it's gold, and its true worth has been shown. That's a lot like God's promise with us, like his process with us. He accepts us right where we are. And he loves us with his amazing unconditional love. So we start out like ordinary rocks. But because he loves us, he's not finished with us. You see, God wants us to shine. He wants to make gold out of us. That process of smelting, purifying us through the fire of difficulties is often what God uses to bring our true worth out in the open. At the beginning of the sermon today, I shared a story of great pain in my own life, and I'm not saying that I walked through that time well, like with my head held high and singing "The joy of the Lord is my strength" all the time. I didn't. I really didn't. But I can tell you this. It's 11 years later, over a decade, and I truly am so thankful to God that it all happened. Not thankful so much for the pain, but absolutely thankful for the results in my life of refining me, purifying me, and leading me in new directions. See, God's making gold out of me. I'd like you to say that with me. God's making gold out of me. I can have joy in the journey because God's making gold out of me. What's your takeaway today? I hope it's not just a catchy phrase. Not a bad phrase, but I hope it's not just that. Let me suggest a couple of ways you could try to live this out. So, first of all, if you're a person who's already put their faith in Jesus, you know God as your Father who is in heaven, I'm challenging you to make it a pattern this week, to say a prayer every day that begins with the phrase, "I rejoice," and then insert something, first about who God is and what he has done. Then say it again, "I rejoice." Then insert something about what God will do, his promise for the future, that he's coming again, for example. And then a third time, "I rejoice." And then insert something that God is doing right now in your life, even if it's hard. And then finish with, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Amen. But if you haven't yet experienced what Peter calls being born again, if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, then for you, the road forward begins with the first step. Make your first step towards Jesus today. Realize that he walked so far for you, that he died to take the punishment for your sins, that he rose from the dead to open the gates of heaven, and that he is saying to you, "Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Take the step. Take his hand. Surrender your heart. Can't promise you that your life will get any easier, but I can promise you that you'll have the strength you need to make it, because the joy of the Lord will be your strength. May it be so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the processes that you take us through in life aren't always pleasant. They're definitely not the plans that we would make if we were in charge. In fact, it often seems like you have a habit of obliterating all the plans that we make. Help us to understand that it's because of your great love for us. That you know the end from the beginning, we don't. You have the long row in mind, and we are so short-sighted. You are the one who holds all of creation, all of the world, all of time in the palm of your hands. And we're just your people, your creation. We don't get why you love us, but we appreciate that you do. Father, I ask particularly today for those in our church and those who are in our cities and around the world, actually, who are going through some really extreme difficulties due to this COVID virus right now, whether they be sickness or stress, financial, or what have you. Lord, would you support those who need support? Strengthen those who feel weakness and tiredness overwhelming them. Give hope to those who are despairing. Lord, and may May you commission us to be those bearers of joy, the good news of Jesus, that no matter what is going on in this world, you are still on the throne, you are still in charge, and you have a plan. So there can be joy in the journey because you're with us all the way. So Lord, bless our people, bless our country, Lord. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.